You remember what we've been talking about? Took a break last week. We've been talking about Matthew. What about Matthew? We've been talking. He was a tax collector. What else? What was his old name before it was Matthew? What was it?
Levi.
Where is he? Nah. What else about Matthew can you tell me?
He hung out with other tax collectors.
He's hung out with like a bad crowd, right? What else?
Bad guy.
He stole stuff from who?
From the people.
Who? What people?
The normal people that weren't tax collectors.
The normal people that weren't tax collectors. True? Everything about that is true?
His dad's name is Alpheus.
You remember a lot of stuff. His dad's name was Alpheus. Is that what you were going to say, Thad? Huh? He was a traitor. Yeah, because he stole and cheated his own people, right? And then what happened to this guy named Levi who turned into Matthew?
Oh, follow me.
Yeah, Jesus just walking by and seeing him like rip people off, and he's like, "Hey, you! I think I'll take you. You come on, follow me." And what'd he do? He just got right up right there, right? While he's swindling somebody for their money, he's like, "Well, me? Okay." And just gets up and he follows Jesus. And we're looking at this guy who's basically a phenomenon, who's like, "Wow, you did like a night and day change like that." All of a sudden, Jesus calls you, just get up and go. So he's worthy of studying, right? And we talked about how his change is pretty miraculous. And he was somebody that we probably wouldn't choose for our list of people that we call to be an apostle or even to be saved, because he was like that messed up, right? Well, tonight we're going to kind of look at Matthew's life. Christmas is coming. I know it sounded ADD, but I am ADD. You guys excited about Christmas at all? You're still thinking about Thanksgiving. I know, that's a good holiday. You can't miss Thanksgiving out of the year. That's the one day you can't miss. But then Christmas is coming. Well, I told you guys this story that one time I like peeked in the presents and then I duct taped the presents back up. You guys have heard that, right? Well, I'm continuing that series. I'll tell you again some other time, ask me. But anyway, so a couple years after that story, when I tried to duck my presents back up after I cheated and looked at them, I'm like, dude, I gotta get wise to this. I gotta beat my mom at her own game here, okay? So I figure this Christmas, it was like maybe two Christmases had passed, this Christmas I'm not gonna go check for the presents that are hidden under the bed or in the closet or in the trunk where they always are, by the way, because those are okay presents. But the real good presents actually come out 2 a.m. Christmas morning. They get stuck under the tree. And usually these presents don't just say from mommy and daddy to little Sammy. You know, they're like, these presents say from the big man, okay? These are from Santa. Right? And these are the good ones that you don't get to see. They're not even usually hidden in the house, but they come out 2 a.m. Mom and dad sneak them out, put them under the tree, and you're like, oh, Santa really came. Some of you guys, I'm breaking the news for you. Sorry, my bad. He's not real. But anyway, I still think he is. Boom! There it is. You're like, Santa came to my house last night. This is amazing. And he showed up and he brought me presents. So I was like, yeah, I know mom's messing me over, and she really writes that Santa on there, and that's the good present. I want to find out what that is. So Christmas morning, around 3, after mom and dad already put the presents out, go back to bed, and they're good and asleep, and the house is nice and dark. Can't turn on the lights, by the way. Don't do that. Not a good idea. Everybody will wake up and think it's time to open presents. So you leave the lights off, and you sneak out. And this is what I did. I snuck out like a little ninja warrior in the shadows, and I'm sneaking around my house, and I get to the tree. Something about the tree, though. You guys have one of these? Around your tree, there's always this big, like, fluffy thing. I don't know. It looks like a tablecloth.
Yeah.
Huh? Tree skirt. That's right. That's what junior high said it was. A tree skirt. And I don't know why a tree's wearing a skirt, but whatever. So there's this big, like, billowy thing. And you usually put the presents on it. I don't even know what it does, but it's there. And the presents go on there. And so you got to kind of, like, step around that really quietly without making it, like, wrinkle and make lots of noise. And then you look for the ones that say, from Santa, right? And then you look in there and you check, and then you can like jiggle and tap and tump and do all this great stuff and listen to find out where your presents are. Maybe peek in a little bit, but don't put duct tape to get it back because that won't work. So then you put it back. Sneak back to your room quietly, go back to bed, close the door, you're good. Well, did that one Christmas, that same exact thing. Got up, go to look at my presents. Mom knew somehow that I had looked at my presents. And I'm saying, how would this crazy woman know that I looked at my presents? Lights come on. No spy cam. It was even better. She's devious, okay? Moms know these things. They're wise. Apparently, around that little fluffy thing that goes around the tree, moms like to make it look all pretty and snowy, so they take all these little sparkles. And they throw sparkles over there like there's no tomorrow, and it's all covered in sparkles. And guess what socks do when they step on sparkles? Suck them in like a sponge. And so you're sitting there, you're being all sneaky, and you're on your tiptoes, and then you walk back to your room, click, 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 and every step leaves a big old sparkle footstep with every single step back to your room. In the dark, you don't see sparkles. They don't sparkle without light. But once those lights come on and mom looks down at the ground, they shine like an airport in the middle of the evening, okay, all the way back to your room. So I had sparkle footsteps from the tree all the way, seriously, back to my room. I was like, Mom, it wasn't me. My sister got up and she's walking around the house. She did it. But that doesn't work when she picks you up by your foot and sees the sparkles on the bottom of your socks because they suck them in like a sponge. And so I got caught. How did my mom know that I had gone to the tree and peeked? Because I left clear evidence behind with every single step, right? And so I look at Matthew's life and I say, how do we know if this dude really meant it? How do I know if this wasn't one of those like summer camp type retreat things where you go and you're like, yeah, Jesus, I love you, and you're all on fire. And then a week later you go home and you're like, I'm right back doing the same old stuff again. Here I am. And it all just wears off. Evidence. Evidence. We can look at Matthew's life and we can see evidence, just like those sparkle footsteps I left behind made it very clear what I had done and what direction I was going in. We can look at Matthew's life and see some very clear evidence that he was changed and that he was going in a completely new direction after he met Jesus. And so let's read. We're going to look in Mark tonight. Mark chapter 3. You guys get your Bibles. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19. This is one of the other passages that actually mention Matthew's name. I told you there are only a few in the whole Bible that even say the name Matthew. And this is one of them. Mark 3, 13 to 19. Let me read it for you. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Here they go. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, because they were really angry, mean guys. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, here it is, Matthew. Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus. Whoa, he disappeared like a ninja. He was sitting right there. Okay, where are you, Thad? Oh, he's in the bathroom. Everybody, hey, hi, Thad. Everybody say hi, Thad, really loud. Make it... That's wrong of us. Okay, so anyway, Thaddeus, he's in the Bible though, it's okay. Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So Matthew's in this list of, one more time. One, two, three. You're in the Bible, dude. We saw it. We're excited. You're here with us. Okay. We get off track so much. All right, so basically when I look at this, this is what I see. I see Matthew's life. He's sitting there. He's this corrupt tax collector. He's a traitor to his people. He's all the stuff we said he was. And Jesus walks by and calls him, and he follows him, and he gets saved. A little bit down the road, Jesus goes up into this mountainside, and that's where he is right here during this passage. Jesus is up here, and he says, out of all these people that now believe in me, I need to call 12 of them. And only 12. And these 12 are going to be my apostles. And they're going to walk next to me, work hand in hand. They're going to do things that I'm going to give them power to do that no one else is going to be able to do. Like, these guys are going to be my guys, my right-hand men. Out of all the people that believe. Now, rewind back and remember what Matthew was. And we're surprised that Jesus would even talk to him. And now after he gets saved, there must have been a tremendous change in his life. For Jesus now, from what he was, to say, not only are, you know, am I welcoming you with open arms for salvation, but I'm going to take it one step further. You're going to be one of the only 12 that I call to give this amazing power to walk next to me side by side. Matthew is one of these guys. And so if Jesus calls him, like he does in verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside, called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. You know, that tells me that Jesus could have called anybody he wanted. He's the Son of God. Jesus is God. He could have chosen anyone. He had the choice, and yet he chose Matthew. It says he called the ones he wanted. It doesn't say he called the ones that were good or that met this list of criteria that they had to follow or the holiest ones or any of that. He just says, calls the one he wanted. And so Matthew gets chosen as one of these 12. and he goes to Jesus. I remember I was at my homecoming dance. I had been in love with this girl, Jess Young was her name. She was like, her dad was from China, her mom was like a Southern belle, and she became the most beautiful mixture of the two races. With these beautiful, huge brown eyes and long, black, silky hair. Woo, beautiful girl. And I liked her forever. And I'm at this dance, and I see her all of a sudden across the gym, and the lights are shining in her eyes and off, glistening off her hair. And she's wearing this black dress. It was a sparkly one, you know, those sparkles with the little, they told me what they were in last. Thank you, sequins. What the heck is a sequin? Anyway, these little button looking things all. And so she was so pretty in this dress, and she was beautiful, and I'm looking at her like, I gotta dance with her. My friends are like, hey, go ask her to dance. I'm like, no, I can't do. Like, go. She's like, no, no, I'm not gonna. So finally, I'm like, okay, I'm gonna do this. And I walk up, and you see me strutting. I'm trying to strut for my friends, like, yeah, I'm all that. And I walk up, I'm like, ah! And then I walk away. So I start dancing over here crazy, like, oh, that's what I meant to do, you know? And I walk back, my friend's like, you loser. I'm like, no, I'll do it. I'll do it. He's like, fine, do it. So I'm like, okay. I walk up again, and I'm strutting, and I'm like, this time it's going to work. I'm like, hey. And then I walked off. And she's like, what is he doing? Is he stalking me? Like, this guy's going to freak out. Three times I did it. Three times I walked up to her, and three times I walked away. And she was just, like, left going, what is this freak doing? Okay. Walked back to my friends, and I'm at the wall, just, like, at the wall of shame. You know where that wall is at a dance? Okay. You can recognize it. I'm there. I'm drinking my punch like I'm actually doing something because I'm embarrassed. Like, yeah, I'll stay busy by drinking some punch. You know? I'm not dancing, so. All of a sudden, as I'm sitting there, tapping my shoulder, and I'm like, uh-oh. I think it's one of my buddies trying to, like, mess with me again. And I look over, and I'm like, what? And these big, beautiful brown eyes. I'm like, ah. I goo. I don't even know what I did with the punch. I don't know where it ended up. It could have fell. I have no idea. But all I know is she grabs my arm. She pulls me up, takes my hands, and takes me to the middle of the dance floor. Yes. Just as the song, That's What Friends Are For, starts to play, and the whole place goes nuts, and everybody's in big circles, and I'm dancing with the prettiest girl in the entire school.
Where is she now?
I know. And I'm like, dude, out of that entire room full of people, there are a whole bunch of other guys that she could have asked to dance. And yet, even though I felt like a girl that she asked me to dance, and then I was like, who cares? I don't care. You asked me. I'm going. Okay? I was like, she chose me. Out of all the guys, she chose me. And I think, dude, Matthew's looking at the God of the universe. How much bigger is this that Jesus Christ, out of everybody that he could have chosen, looks at Matthew and is like, you're the one. If Jess Young got my heart beating like this, that she chose me, imagine if Jesus Christ walked up to you, the Son of God, and said, I want you to walk next to me through life. And that's Matthew. This guy who's been changed by Jesus so strongly that he is appointed to be an apostle. And it's like, when I look at it, he's like, I chose 12. Just 12. So there's this limit set. It's like the team, you know? You guys ever play kickball? Everybody kickball? I was always the fat kid in kickball, you know? There's like that phrase we say, oh, you're the fat kid in kickball. You never get picked, you know, the last one. Yeah, that was me. So I'd always get stuck in the sidelines. And like, I wouldn't even get to play because in sixth grade, what was it? It's like fifth grade, I think. There was always an odd number of people, and for some reason, I always got stuck out. Maybe they just didn't like me. I don't know. They didn't think I could play, but the fat kid. So I got to stay on the sidelines and watch them play. And you know, it's always the two jocks who are like, you know, good guys that are always the captains that get to choose. It's like, oh, it's a given. They're going to be the ones to choose every time, captain. And the fat guy goes, stands over there, but I'm not bitter, whatever. And I remember this one kid who he always had, before Jess Young came along in like elementary school, it was Katie. Her name was Katie. And she was so pretty. But Stuart Pittman, okay? Stuart Pittman was the jock that always got to hang out with Katie and always got to be the captain of the team and all this stuff. And so he would always choose. And I was like, please, I want to be on Stuart's team. He's so cool. He's popular. He's awesome. If I hang out with Stuart, maybe Katie will talk to me, you know? So I was like, dude, right here. And every time, it's like, you, around the fat guy all the time. And he'd be like, okay, go stand over there. So I go stand over there. Well, I got lucky one day. This one day, one of the guys that Stuart chose for his team, he's standing there, he's watching, the ball gets rolled, and they roll the ball, and he's running up. It's like one of those movies, it's like slow motion, and there's like music and stuff, and his hair is like, and he walks up, and he's like, because he's going to kick the ball so hard, you know? And he swings, and you see his leg come up, and he's about to kick the heck out of that ball. And once he hits it, you know what happens? No, he doesn't fall. His pants split in half. They're like, like this. They explode. They don't just like, and I'm like, pat, you know, one of those. And then the dude's like, pat, and then everybody's around him going, pat, and he's like, covering his butt. Dude, we all still remember that he was wearing Scooby-Doo underwear like that day. It was awesome. So he's so embarrassed, he runs up into school. What was the point of the story? That was the funny part, though. I still remember that vividly. Other than that, oh, because after he got taken off the field, I remember something, okay? This is a part I take from that, is that I can still, to this day, being scarred as a little chunky kid and I'll never get picked, I can still remember when Stuart Pittman turned around and he looked at me. Of course, I was the only one on the sidelines. But he looked at me and he's like, come play with us. And he said those exact words, I remember them. Come play with us. And I was like, me? Well, I guess so, I'm the only one here, you know? And I got to play on his team that day. And I just think, like, don't say, aw, I don't need your pity. What they found out was that fat kids can kick the heck out of a ball, dude. You get all that weight, and you're like, boom, and it goes flying. So I got picked first every time after that. But anyway, that's not the point. I digress. The point was that, man, I felt so honored that I was picked for that team. You know, there's a select few, and if you don't get picked, you're on the sidelines. This is like a distinct honor. And as I think about this, like, I know it's not kickball, but Matthew has got to feel honored that Jesus looked and said, out of the 12, I'm going to ask for my team. Out of these 12, you get to be one of them. And so since we're looking for evidence in Matthew's life that he's actually changed and different, we have Jesus Christ's testimony, his personal testimony here, in the fact that he chose Matthew. He specifically chose him, and then he chose him to be one of his 12. There had to be a change in Matthew's life for the Savior of the universe to go, look, I choose you. Not just to save you, I choose you to be one of my apostles. And that's big. And so Jesus Christ is this first piece of evidence we look at in Matthew's life that, wow, you really did change for real. It wasn't a retreat high, and then you come back and you're like, oh, this was a real thing. And so, look at verse 14. He calls these, he says, he appointed 12 that he might be with them. And then he says, and that he might send them out to preach. He might send them out to preach. And sometimes we feel like Jesus calls us so that we can come sit here in these seats and that we can listen to some dude who's up here telling random stories and maybe sing some songs and then go home. And if we do that, those are our deeds that we have to do. And that's Christianity. And we're going to do that, and we're going to do it the best we can, and some of us will bring our Bibles, and we're going to play the game. And we're going to do it right here, because this is where Christianity is done. And if that's what you think, Jesus Christ himself is telling you differently right here in this verse. This isn't where Christianity is done. This is where we fellowship with each other. This is where we report back to all the Christianity that was done out there. And we come back with reports to say, I got to talk to this person about Christ. And we get to lead them to Jesus and bring them back here so they can meet other people that met Jesus. That's what this is for. So that you learn how to go out there and do that. But it's not done here. It's done out there. Because Jesus said that he called these men to send them out so they could preach. They could tell people who Christ is. He's that important. If he has truly made a difference in your life and you're doing nothing, if that's you here, if there's somebody in here who feels that way, wake up. If he's really that important, shouldn't you want to tell people about him? If he's really made that big of a difference in your life, shouldn't you be excited to go out and preach his name and tell people what he's done? Some of us need to wake up. Some of us need to remember the change, the love and forgiveness that he's given us to be different, the hope he's put in your heart, and be like, thank you, Jesus. And do what he told us. Go out and preach it and tell people about it. We don't see anything about this really in the whole Bible about Matthew, whether he did or not. We really don't know that much. I told you, there's only like four or five places where they even say his name. We do know from history that Matthew led a pretty amazing life. We have to look into history to find this. Check out some of the stuff Matthew did. The gospel that Matthew wrote is the only gospel where he mentions his name. You know how he mentions his name? He says, Matthew, the publican. It's the only gospel that does this. Basically, if you had this like dude who went and robbed tons of banks and was like a murderer and all this stuff and murdered people, stole money, you know, the president mask on and all that stuff. Okay, so he would do that. Then he's like, he gets saved, he's converted, and all of a sudden he comes back and he starts his big church, and they put his name on the sign, and he says, on the sign, I want it to say, Reverend Thomas, the murderer. You know, like, who's going to go to this dude's church? You know what I mean? Like, who wants, what pastor who's changed and different is going to go up on his big old sign on 520 and go, Reverend Thomas the murderer? And that's pretty much what Matthew just did right here. Remember what a publican is? It's a tax collector. He's seen as a traitor. He's hated by his people. And yet in his book that everyone's going to read, he writes Matthew, basically the traitor, the one who cheated you out of all your money. The one who is loyal to Rome and not you. That's me. Why would he remind people of that? And at this point, he's using his Christian name too, right? Matthew is his Christian name. You know what I think? I think Matthew wanted us to read this and say, wow, that had to be Christ who changed this guy. To make that publican a Christian, Matthew. To change his life. Like, he's thinking this that much through that he's saying, it's not me. Don't read this and hear my words. Don't look at the change. Don't worry about me. Look at the change that Jesus Christ had to do for me to be who I am today. You know why I believe that? Because look a little further down. Basically, he doesn't even mention his name. He himself. You know who he talks about? All of the other disciples. He tells what they did, where they went, all the miracles they performed, all the deeds they did. He talks about them. And he talks about Jesus. He calls him Messiah, King, Deliverer of Israel, Son of Abraham, Son of David, Son of Man, King of the Jews. He talks about how kings of the East came and visited him at his birth. He talks about how King Herod wanted to kill him because he thought he was going to be the new king. And then he talks about how Jesus, as he hung on the cross, had this sign over his head that said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Matthew wanted you to know, not about Matthew. He left himself out of the picture so that you would know that Jesus Christ is the King. He is who he wanted you to meet when you read his letter. You know who he wrote this letter to? To the Jews. He actually went and translated the Bible into Hebrew so they could read it. He was a missionary to his own people, and he wrote this letter to the Jews. Now, why would this be odd? What was he doing before he got saved? Stealing from the Jews. Hated the Jews. He didn't care about the Jews. He went from stealing all of their money and all of their possessions to bringing them the greatest gift he could ever bring them. Do you see that change? He became a traitor. He was a traitor who, we know at the end of his life, he died as a martyr. In Ethiopia, which means he was murdered for the gospel of Jesus Christ. From traitor to being so sold out, he died for this cause. He didn't just talk the talk. This dude was willing to die because he believed it so strongly. That's evidence to me that this conversion is real. That's a legacy left behind by this guy that says, I didn't just pray this magic little prayer and follow you for a minute and then that was it. It didn't end up at Firehouse or at Jubilation or just wherever. It was in my whole life. And I was willing to give that life because I believe it so much. That's some pretty awesome evidence. And then finally, in verse 15, it says, and to have authority to drive out demons. Like, not everybody could drive out a demon. As a matter of fact, in Acts 19... if you want to read it later, it's verses 13 to 16. It talks about these guys who went up to this one possessed person and they're like, whatever, and like being possessed. And they're like, we're going to cast a demon out of you. And they probably didn't talk with a southern accent, but they're looking at him and they're like, we're going to cast this out. And so they said, the demon looks back and goes, I know the name Paul. I know the name Jesus that you're saying. I have no idea who you are. And they're like, I have a picture like a dog and his tail goes whoop and he's like, oh, I'm in trouble now, dude. So this demon looks back and you know what he does? Beats the heck out of these guys. Like almost to the point of death. Beats them really good. and then takes off. They failed. Not everybody could cast out demons, and not just saying the name Jesus could make the demon run. Christ had to actually give these 12 guys an authority, the Holy Spirit, and an authority to cast demons out. And Matthew had this, so we know this was a real thing. The Spirit was living inside of him because he was able to cast out demons. But I don't want you to take from this that, oh, so it's all about me being able to do good deeds and do miracles and do all this. Because listen what Matthew writes himself in his book. I'm going to end with this. Matthew 7:21-23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly," this is what Jesus is going to look back and tell these people, "'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So these people are going to come up and say, "Look, I've done all this stuff, Christ. In your name, I've cast out demons. I've done miracles. I've gone to church. I've given tithe. I've done all this stuff and led people to faith in you." And he's going to look at them and go, "Big deal. You never actually knew me. You tried to do all that stuff to impress me or to impress other people, but you never actually had a relationship with me. And it never showed up in your life. The change never came about in you." And he says, "Get away from me, you evildoer." It's not about deeds. There should be a distinct change. I was on this one trip and I had a couple people with me. We went into this house and they invited us to eat. So we all sit down and there's this one girl. You probably don't know anybody like this, but she was very finicky about eating, you know, and like every little bit of food. She's like, "Oh, I don't like that." You know, she's one of those girls and they complain and all that. But the host brings out this plate of food and she's like, "Actually, this smells kind of good." And she's getting all into it, and they put down this plate. And it looked good. It was like this thing of like beans, like whatever, like bean dip or something like that. And then on the side, it was like steak or something, some sort of meat, like grilled meat. And she's like, "This is sweet. Like, we're eating like this in the middle of the jungle. It's awesome." So we started to eat, and she's like, she's making all those noises you do, and like when you're really like impressed by the food, and she's eating away, and she's like, "This is so good. What is in this? What is in this?" And the host looks back and goes, "Well, what we do is we take the beans and we mush them up, and then we take earthworm." They crush up earthworms into the beans to add, you know, protein and stuff and to fill up. And the meat, she's like, "The steak is really good." You know what the steak was? It was a weird shape to begin with. It was like a little weird texture, but it's grilled and it looks good. And it's meat, you know, we're in the middle of the jungle. Weird cow or something. Cow tongue. They grilled the cow tongue. They like peel it and they grill it and it looks almost normal, like a flank steak. It's a stinking cow tongue. Like, it's like making out with a cow, okay? And you're eating this thing. This girl's face turns bright white like a sheet. And she's like, "Ooh. She runs to the bathroom. You hear her in there, like projectile vomiting all over like this little hut thing. It was amazing. So anyway, I'm like, "It's pretty good. Except it's food, you know. It tasted good, so I didn't care. The earthworms freaked me out a little bit. I don't know why you would ever want earthworms and beans. But apparently what they do is, I know you want to know this. Beans are kind of expensive to them, so it's cheaper. Because they can't, you know, it still tastes the same. They use a filler like they do at Taco Bell. You know, they take a little bit of meat and put a bunch of junk in it to make you think it's good meat. Anyway, so they take the earthworms and fill it in, and you almost don't even know that it's actually just filled with earthworms and because it tastes like beans. But anyway, so that was the reasoning behind it. If you go to Guatemala, you might be able to eat some of that. We'll go to the jungle.
Yes.
The food actually tastes good, right? When we sat down there, we're like, "This is pretty sweet food. This tastes awesome," when we didn't know what it was. The second we learned the truth about what that food was, it became garbage. It was disgusting. It made us throw up and vomit to even think about eating it. But when we didn't know any better, it was good food and we ate it. When the truth of who Jesus Christ is and how disgusting sin should be to us, when that enters in our lives, how should that change the way we view those things around us that we love so much? Kind of like that food that we think is so awesome and so delicious. So we find out the truth about it, right? Those things that we hold on so dearly to, that we think are so much fun and feel so good, when the truth of Christ comes in and sheds the light on what that stuff really is, worthless. Why does it not make us vomit? Why does it not make us sick to see that sin in our lives and we enjoy it? Shouldn't that truth change us like it changed Matthew? Shouldn't there be evidence in our lives of that change? So I want to end with this question. I just want you to close your eyes, and we're not going to do a whole altar call thing. I just want you to close your eyes and think. And ask yourself this question. Honestly, nobody else can hear, so who cares, right? You don't need to lie to yourself. But honestly ask yourself, if the world wanted to look at me today, people who didn't know Christ, and they wanted to look at my life the way we did Matthew's tonight, and say, is this person really a believer in Jesus Christ? Or is it just something they do on a Wednesday night? Will they find enough evidence to be able to say yes? They're sold out for Jesus. They really mean it. I see the evidence in all the things that they do and they love. I can see it by looking at their life, like those sparkle footsteps in the hallway on Christmas morning. It's apparent and it's clear that they love Christ. If they wanted to see that in you, could they find enough evidence? Father, we love you so much. God, my prayer and my heart for these people in this room tonight, God, myself included, is that you would just take charge of our lives. Let your truth shine so bright that all the garbage just seems like garbage and stops looking so impressive to us and so enticing. Let us see it for what it is. Help us to see how beautiful you are and a relationship with you is. God, we want to be changed for real, and we want evidence in our lives to prove it. Because we love you that much. Because you changed us that much, Lord. I love you, Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.